If Satan would attack our Lord and Savior personally while he was here during his earthly ministry, my friends, it's not surprising that he would engage all of his efforts to attack and to dismantle and to destroy the divine institutions that God has created. One of those institutions is the home. As I was thinking about Satan's attacks on the home, I found it interesting that he began, did he not, with the very first home. That home had not been created very long until Satan immediately made his presence known and tempted Eve with the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not only did he tempt Eve, he won that battle, didn't he? And man, by transgression, fell and was cast from the garden. We find also that there was conflict between two brothers in that household. One did what God authorized him to do, and the other one failed to do what was authorized to do, and there was immediate anger that burned in the heart of one known as Cain. Not only was there anger and hostility between the two and jealousy, but there was also ultimately a murder that was committed in that home. Can you imagine the feelings of Adam and Eve to know that one of their own sons had murdered another, one of their sons? Death had now entered into this home as well. From the very beginning, Satan has attacked the divine institution of the home. We began a lesson entitled Attacks Against the Home last Sunday morning, and we looked at four attacks that have been made. Number one, the redefining of marriage. Number two, divorce and blended families. Number three, abortion. And lastly, single parent homes. What we mean by that is intentional single parent homes. My friends, those four attacks are not by any means all of the attacks on the home today. Therefore, this morning we want to continue our lesson entitled Attacks Against the Home, and we'll be looking at three other attacks that Satan is making against our homes. Number one, government control. My friends, there is not one passage in Scripture that sets up the government as being the controller, the ruler, the dominance over the home. These two institutions are totally, completely different institutions. Each has its own rules and each has its own purpose. And yet, what we find today is the government wanting more and more and more control of what goes on in our homes, doesn't it? Our government does not hesitate to mandate what can be done and what cannot be done by those in the home. This is what you as a parent must do. This is what your children must do, because we as the government demand that you do it. We find too that our government is wanting to teach our children with no parental involvement whatsoever. You parents are ignorant. You parents do not know what your children need. We are the educators. We are the smart ones. We know what they need. We'll teach them what we want to teach them. And you stay out of this, we're being told today. We find, too, that the government wants to assist our children with moral issues, don't they? They want to teach our children about things like birth control and contraceptives. They want to teach our children about abortion. They want to have control of our children relative to the transgender issue. And they want to teach them without any knowledge of what is going on by the parent. Unbelievable. Folks, The government wants to tell us when we can worship and when we can't worship. And they did a pretty good job of that, did they not, during the pandemic? I find it interesting that liquor stores were essentials and churches were non-essentials. Explain that to me. We will help you with your misery by allowing you to get drunk, but we will not allow you to get help through your misery through divine assistance. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, if those kind of things don't concern you, there's something wrong with your concerner. Notice this. The government is charging parents with ridiculous crimes today. There was a woman in Georgia who left her 14-year-old daughter as a babysitter with her other two children. Question. Have any of you ever hired a 13, 14, 15-year-old to babysit? I bet almost every one of us have. In fact, when my girls were 13, 14, and 15, guess what? They did a little babysitting of their own. On one day, while this 14-year-old was babysitting, her 4-year-old brother snuck out of the house without her knowing about it. Oh, that's never happened to a parent. The little 4-year-old went about 4 houses down to a friend's house, and that's where they found him 15 minutes later. One of the parents in the neighborhood called the police, and the mother was arrested for criminal negligence, where she will serve a 1-year prison term if convicted. That doesn't bother you? That doesn't concern you at all? Parents show up because they're concerned about what's being taught their children in schools. So they go to a school board meeting and they voice their concerns to those school board members who do not listen to them, who do not want them there, who do everything they possibly can to shut them out of the meeting, and our government identifies them as domestic terrorists. Folks, something is wrong. It is an attack on the home by our government. Here's the problem, folks. Our government officials get addicted to power. They want more and more and more and more power, do they not? It doesn't bother them to step out of their boundaries and step into the roles of other individuals where they were never intended to be. They disregard laws, they disregard facts, and they disregard common sense. The mother that was handcuffed in front of her children, placed in a police car, and taken down to the police station because of supposed criminal negligence, had a previous court case that had happened 2 years before this that was almost identical, dismissed by the government. Folks, the legal officials who arrested this woman knew that, and yet they arrested her anyway. The law in Georgia says that a 12-year-old can babysit children. It is not against the law to have a 14-year-old babysit. And sometimes there's going to be mishaps. Sometimes there's going to be a problem. Sometimes there's going to be an issue that happens. It happens in our own homes with us as adults, doesn't it? I've gone to many places and lost my kids. Locked one up in a church building for about 20 minutes. Before I got home and found out she wasn't there. Guess they need to just arrest the preacher. Bad preacher. Don't know how to raise his kids. Lock him up for a year. Folks, this is the kind of mess that's going on in our nation. Sometimes you hear about it, sometimes you don't. Folks, our leaders are not civil dictators. Our leaders are civil servants. And there's a big difference between those two words. Leaders are to serve, they are not to lord it over the citizens. Here's something we need to teach our government officials, folks. Leaders are there to protect good people. And they are there to punish evil people. And there is a big difference between the two. And that is exactly what Paul commands in Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. Notice, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Folks, you and I, as good people, citizens who are trying to obey the law, we should not have to fear our government. Our government should be protectors of us. They should be individuals who lift us up and honor us because we're trying to do what's right. Notice what Paul says in the next verse. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. It is criminals. It is violators of the law. It is the wicked who should fear our government and not good people of the United States of America. And yet our homes are being threatened by our own government. Secondly, in our society today, individuals are trying to make our fathers out to be sissies. Some individuals refer to it as the sissification of America. I don't know about you, but the position of a father is the position of a true leader. The position of a father is the position of an individual who must be a soldier. He must be a warrior at all times. Folks, it is the father who is to live a holy, godly life. It is the father who is to set an example before his family. It is the father who is supposed to earn a living and make certain that his children and his wife are cared for. It is he who is to protect his family from evil. It is he who sets the rules and the norms in his home. It is he who is supposed to teach Christian principles in that home. He is the one who is instructed to engage in discipline. It is he who has to say no. And when every other member of the family is falling apart, it is the father who has to maintain his steadfastness before his family. 9 responsibilities we just listed of fathers. And every one of them take a backbone. And every one of them are difficult to do and difficult to practice. And yet, what do we have today? We have a society who wants to turn our men, especially our fathers, into sissies. Here's the way they want you to dress, folks. They'd like to apply a little makeup, too. And they want you to acquire the greatest fashions. The feminization of American men. And you see, because we may not see it in our lives very much, because we're relatively sheltered, sometimes we think, oh, preacher, this ain't really going on. Folks, it's going on. It is going on. And it's been happening for a long time. And there's many different ways that they are trying to infect our society with this sissification, this feminization of the male. Movies and television shows. Listen to this quote. Since first flickering into people's homes some 60 years ago, television has been rife with dumb dads and adolescent spouses. From Ralph Cramden to Fred Flintstone. Through Tim Taylor, Ray Romano, and Homer Simpson. The prevailing concept is one of a bumbling, slavish, spoiled little man-child who somehow, just by the skin of his teeth, avoids divorce and social rejection by the end of each episode. And folks, that's about the truth, isn't it? I don't know about you, I've sat through several television shows where the man was made to look like an idiot in the home. It's an attack on the male, folks. It is an attack on the father. It's not just comedy. There's an agenda that is behind much of what we see on our televisions. There's a lot of talk today about toxic masculinity. Ever heard of that? It's a big one today. Here's how it's defined. A cultural concept of manliness that glorifies stoicism, strength, virility, and dominance, and that is socially maladaptive or harmful to mental health. That's a mouthful. So let's break it down just a little bit. Here are some of the qualities of a person who is infected with toxic masculinity. Mental and physical toughness. I don't know about you. When there is the approach of an enemy, I want somebody tough standing up front, don't you? I don't need somebody sipping tea with his finger stuck on the side. But you see, if you're tough and if you exhibit strength, you're part of the toxic masculinity crowd. Notice this next one, aggression. Aggression. Stoicism, or not displaying emotion. And you're also a heterosexist. In other words, you are an individual who discriminates against all other sexual expression other than the heterosexual. You believe in self-sufficiency. And you are emotionally insensitive. Folks, if you exhibit these particular qualities, then guess what? You are inflicted with toxic masculinity. Here's some of the rules that you have to follow in society today if you don't want your child to be affected with toxic masculinity. Buy him a little makeup. Make certain that he plays with dolls. And you need to make certain that occasionally he likes to dress up like a woman. Yes. Here's the nose. No cowboys and Indians. No guns. And don't take him to the monster truck show. We don't want him thinking he might want to drive one of those big, bad, four-wheel drive pickup trucks. No aggressive sports, football, hockey, the MMA, none of those kind of things. I guess he just needs to play jump rope. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, these are the pictures that are constantly being painted for us in society. These are the things that are found in many of our magazines today. These are the kind of things displayed in the media. These are the kind of things being talked about in our educational system in many places. We even have what is referred to as identity politics that's huge today, isn't it? We need to get rid of all what? Gender pronouns. There's no he's and she's. There's no his and her. There's just it's and theirs. Oh yes, here's something else. Each person needs to be free to choose his gender identity. Today I feel like a woman. So today I'm free to go into the women's restroom. I'm free to go into the women's locker room. And if you say anything, I'll let you know real quickly. I'm identifying as a female today. Unbelievable. Men are told that they need to go through a feminization process. And yes, folks, it is a process. Just go home today. Google it if you don't believe it. Here's all the different steps you can take in order to feminize your husband, ladies. If that's what you want. And we're stuck on this supporting the LGBTQ movement, aren't we? And if you don't associate with them, and if you don't identify with them, if you don't support them, then guess what? You're a part of this toxic masculinity crowd. We're told today that our children, smarter, wiser, more mature than the adults, aren't we? In our society today, our school educators, as we said before, want to educate our children, and they don't want parents, they don't want fathers there with any input whatsoever because they know better than parents know. Folks, dads are under attack. Males are under attack in our society today. But you want to know something? God's Word never changes. And God's Word presents men who are fathers as soldiers, as warriors, as leaders of their home. And one of the best examples that we can find is a man by the name of Joshua, is it not? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care what you do. You can turn from God. You can accept the idols if you want to. Not me and my house. There's a man who's a leader in his home, folks. I guess Joshua was a toxic male. A third attack on our homes involves a lack of spirituality. Got a question for you. How much spirituality does God want in our homes? There's an answer for that in Scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now listen to him. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You go home today and you do a word study of the word diligently. And you'll see how much spirituality God wants in the home. That's just verse 6. Notice what verse 7 says. And thou shalt talk of them when? On the Sabbath only. Is that what that says? No. And thou shalt talk of them when? When thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Folks, listen to me. God wants our homes permeated with the Word of God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what he wants. There is not a time when he wants parents to quit instilling the Word of God into the hearts of their children. And yet, there's many evidences of lack, aren't there? In many homes today, there's no religion whatsoever. Oh yes, there's two good people who are parents. They love one another. They have children. They love their children as far as the physical things are concerned. But there is no spirituality in that home whatsoever. Oh, there's a lot of homes today who talk about being spiritual, don't they? We're a spiritual home. They don't even know the definition of spiritual. As long as we hold some concept of a higher being, as long as we somehow engage with that being some way, as long as we set the rules on what that spirituality is, then we're a spiritual home. We pray a little bit. In some homes, sinful practices are justified, aren't they? Drinking, cursing. Even in Christian homes, there's no thought about it. Just engage in it. Just participate in it. Just do these things. It's okay. Some individuals practice enough church to ease their conscience. I go an hour a week. I go 2 hours a week. That's enough. Don't need any more of that kind of stuff. Folks, little Bible study, little family worship, and engaging that family unit as a part of the local church, that's not done by many homes today. Folks, God wants our homes to have a relationship with Him. And He wants our homes to have a deep understanding of His will. We've already made mention of Joshua. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Folks, He is a Bible example for all homes today. God's Word needs to be a high priority in every home. Listen to me. You can never give a child enough of God's Word. You can't do it. I find it interesting how absorbed parents get in making certain their children are well trained in everything else but the Word of God. They play a musical instrument. Oh, you got to practice every day, 30 minutes to an hour. You're in sports. Oh boy, you better get down there at practice field. You don't skip that practice field. But it's off season, Dad. I don't care if it's off season. You got to practice, boy. We'll pay thousands and thousands of dollars to get them trainers, to get them coaches, to get them mentors, won't we? They got to practice on these traveling ball teams so that they don't lose their skills throughout the down season. But you try to tell parents, you need this child to be in church. You need this child to be in Bible class. At least 4 hours. Oh, 4 hours a week. Goodness, that's just way too much. What are you trying to do? Kill that kid? Folks, this is the kind of reasoning parents have. And then we wonder why our children grow up, leave the house, and leave the church. We have a responsibility, don't we? God wants to be in the home, and He wants His Word to fill that home. Folks, it's in the home where we practice Christian principles, isn't it? Or at least they should be practiced there. Such principles as love, kindness, peace, patience, encouragement, holiness, forgiveness. We start where? We start all that in our homes, don't we? And once we learn that well in our homes, then we can go out and we can give that to other people in other places, can't we? And yet sometimes these kind of principles are found in our lives outside of our homes, but in the home, it's like warfare, isn't it? Why? Folks, our homes are supposed to be models of the church. We talked about this in a lesson a couple of months ago. The home has a father. The home has a marital arrangement between husband and wife. The home involves a covenant. The home involves rules and discipline. The home has children who are supposed to honor their mother and their father. I could take every one of those concepts and all I have to do is roll them over into the house of God, don't I? There's a father. There's a marital relationship between Jesus and the church. There's a covenant that exists, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. There are rules and regulations. There are children in that household. And those children are to obey and honor their heavenly father. You see, God understood, I'm going to take the home and I'm going to teach the concepts of the church early to these children so when they grow up, it's not hard for them to understand and make that transition into the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet many of our homes don't resemble the church of our Lord at all. Sad, isn't it? Folks, there's a truth that Jesus applied to the individual Christian that can also be applied to every one of our homes. And it very simply is this: for without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus in our homes don't account for much. Folks, we've looked at three more attacks on our homes today, haven't we? Governmental control, the sissification of fathers, and the very last one that we talked about, a lack of spirituality in those homes. Satan is using every method at his disposal in order to destroy the home, folks. Unfortunately, sadly, he has won that battle in many homes, and sadly, he's won it in many Christian homes, hasn't he? We mentioned last week the Christian response, and it's threefold, isn't it? Folks, if we're going to fight against these attacks, we've got to do three things. Number one, we must know God's will when it comes to the home. But knowledge alone is not enough, is it? We've got to take that knowledge and we've got to make certain that we practice it, that we apply it in our homes on a daily basis. And then every one of us who call ourselves Christians, who love and appreciate and adore that godly institution called the home, we've got to stand and we've got to fight, note that, against all attacks against the home. Folks, if we allow just one, if we overlook it, if we side with it, if we advance it, we will destroy the most ancient divine institution that exists on the earth today, the home. We need individuals to be part of the family of God, don't we? You see, the best way to strengthen our homes is to make as many individuals Christians as we possibly can. Because then they'll be concerned about the things God's concerned about. Are you not a Christian? We want you to be. The steps are simple. Hear the precious truth of the gospel of Christ. That produces faith in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who died upon the cross of Calvary to save you from your sins. That faith then moves to repent of all iniquity, to turn from those things, And then with courage to say before the entirety of the world, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You'll take that old dead man of sin, you'll bury him in the waters of baptism, where you come in contact with the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from all sin, and you rise a new creature in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:3-4. Do you need to do that this morning? We beg with you. We plead with you to do that. The Bible says that the bride and the Spirit say, come. Jesus says, come. Dear Christian, can you honestly say, I'm faithful. I'm dedicated. I'm loyal. Maybe you need to repent of sin. Ask God to forgive you. Maybe you just need strength to do what God needs you to do. You need to respond to this invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?